Scott with SJ, wildfire.com. Hey, I'm pleased to announce Pastor Larry. We've talked a little bit about Pastor Larry and his Bible study. He's been studying Ephesians 6 for the last 3 to 4 years. He's been diving deep into spiritual warfare. And what was interesting is during his study over the last 3-4 years, he actually had a demonic encounter that he had to rebuke in the name of Jesus Christ. And this is a man's man. Pastor Larry fought 2 years in Vietnam with the Marines, saw a bunch of action. Then he became a pastor. From there, later in life, he ended up becoming a school teacher. Very hardworking man, owned his own paint company, multiple blue-collar, white-collar jobs. The man has life experiences. He's a cool dude, man's man, fun to be around, and he loves the Lord.
My friends, here we are again. My brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me read our main text passage. I never even finished it last week, and I do that because I get sidetracked very easily. So let me read it in Ephesians chapter 6, and in verse 10, I'm going to read at length. It says, "Finally, my brethren," addressed to Christians, "be strong." In this day and age, brothers and sisters, we need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And today we're going to be discussing one of the main avenues of being strong. We're going to continue what we were talking about last week. It says, put on, and that, you know, the subject's understood in here. It says, you put on the whole armor of God. Like I said, God does not infringe upon your free will. He wants you to put it on. He's not going to dress you. You have to dress yourself. When I was in the Marine Corps, nobody ever dressed me. I had to dress myself. And that's true even in our civilian lives. So put on the whole armor of God. You have to have armor. When I was in Vietnam, I had armor. All kinds of armor. Helmet, flag jacket. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. We want to be standing. We don't want to be a casualty in this spiritual warfare. It says, against the wiles, and that's the word for method. And we talked about what that word means. It means that Satan has carved out a way in order to trick you, in order to deceive you from understanding and knowing who God is and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. That's the ways of the world, by the way. That's what Satan works through. Okay, so let's continue reading. And why should we be putting on the whole armor of God? Well, Paul tells us. He says, for we wrestle not. And notice it's a wrestling match too. Nobody ever said the Christian life is easy. Before you were saved, before you're a Christian, you gave in to the ways of the world. The Bible says that Satan's the god of this world, and he deceives those who are disobedient, and he has his way with them. But once you become a Christian, all of a sudden, life gets tough. Because now you're concerned about praying, you're concerned about following Jesus Christ when things are working against you, the things of the world, and Satan, as he's using these things, they're working against you. So there's a wrestling match going on. There's a wrestling match in your soul. When you got saved, God did not get rid of your old nature. It's still there. But now you have a new nature. You have a new man. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And now Christ wants to take control. He wants to take command. But your old nature is saying no, no, no. And Satan uses that old nature. That's another discussion within itself. That in a nutshell, that's what's going on. We're wrestling. But it's not against other people. It says not against flesh and blood. That's not a wrestling match that's going on. People are not our enemy. And I hear talk of Christians calling unbelievers names and derogatory terms, but that's not the issue. They're not our enemy, but we wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So our wrestling match, our warfare is against Satan is in the spiritual realm, not in the physical realm. And we need to understand that very clearly. All the wickedness that goes on into the world and all the warfare that goes on into the world, people killing people, is instigated primarily by Satan working through people. And we have to understand that. So he gives us some ways to combat Satan and his wiles. It says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God. It doesn't say part of the armor. It says the whole armor, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And there, and like I've said before, I may be repeating myself here, but like I've always said before, this is my excuse. Repetition's a good teacher. And we learn from that. And I learn from repetition. That's why I memorize. It takes repetition to learn. Be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, there's an evil day coming. If it's not evil now, it is evil now. What I'm saying is it's going to be even worse. So you need to take heed to what Paul is saying here. And taking and having done all to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We're going to discuss these more in detail. And having not the breastplate of righteousness, or having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Notice it's a spiritual warfare. You pray in the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So that's our text we've been dealing with. And like I said in my last broadcast, that I'm not getting off the subject, but I'm trying to add to the subject. And that's, they're all working together. I read last week and I ended with a prayer that says, and I'll repeat this prayer. It says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto my voice, of my cry, my King. And my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shall thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will look up. What a great prayer. See his desire of his heart. And notice David says, I'll pray twice. He says, I'll pray in the morning. I direct my prayer unto thee in the morning. Twice. How do you wake up? When you first get up in the morning, what do? You want to know how to get nearer to God? Brothers and sisters, the first thing we should do, and I'm guilty as this as anybody else, and like I said last week, I'm not here to judge anyone, because if I point my finger at you, guess what? Three more fingers are pointing back at me. And so it is. But I'm trying to learn more and more that I want to seek the Lord with all of my heart, with my whole heart. And it starts for me, and it starts for David in the morning. Isn't that a great place to start? Pray to God and ask him to bless you through the day. Ask him what his will, what do you want me to do today, Lord? That might revolutionize some of our lives if we would do that. So should we be like the two disciples walking along the road to Emmaus? You read that in after Jesus' resurrection. They were discussing things that had just happened about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. And along the road, the Bible says in Luke 24:15, it says this. Jesus himself drew near and he went with them. Now, the transformation of these two disciples was revolutionary for them. Jesus drew near to them. Now you're saying, oh, Brother Larry, you're talking about us drawing near to Christ. The Bible says that Jesus drew near to them. But if you kind of read between the lines, what were they doing before Jesus drew near to them? They were discussing about the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were followers of the Messiah. So they were drawing near. So when they were drawing near, Jesus knew this, and then he drew near to them. Do you see my point here? So it says that they rose up that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 disciples. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. They invited Jesus, you know the story. They invited Jesus into their home to stay the night. And their response after being with Jesus, drawing near to them, they made this statement. Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us and while he opened the scriptures? This, my friends, is a result of being near to the heart of our Lord. Our hearts will burn with a fire within us. The fire of Jesus Christ. Think how we would revolutionize the world. We would turn the world right side up. It's really wrong, upside down right now, but we would turn it right side up if we all had that fire that was burned within us because we were near to Christ. We let him open the scriptures. Of course, we have to open them. And he'll give us that nearness that we all so desire. Now, it says that they ran back, these two disciples, they went back to from Emmaus to Jerusalem. Now, I did the calculations on this. That's about 3.5 miles. And they didn't take a car, but they had to run or they had to walk. And mainly that's what they're doing before they got back to Emmaus. So they went back to Emmaus. And they had fellowship. They told the disciples what had happened and about a radical transformation. They understood the scriptures and knew their Lord in a new way. And they shared that. They went 3.5 miles to do it. They shared that with the disciples. Their eyes were open. And it says that they all knew him when Jesus opened the scriptures to them. Wow. That's the place that I want to be, to my Savior. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. James 4:8. Now, so again, the subject is understood. You draw near. You have to take the effort. And you have to see the need of your spiritual, I would say not emptiness, but spiritual being lethargic. And we have to go to the heart of Christ. We want to have our hearts burn within us for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we do not draw near to Jesus, we're opening up ourselves to Satan, the world, in our own carnal desires. That's why John talks about that world system. Our flesh and all work together. This all works together to draw us away from God. To keep us on the rim of God, to keep us on the rim away from God's inner circle. If you remember, when James says, draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you, he's speaking to believing Israel, which is Christians. I believe that James wrote these lines in James 4:8 because these Jewish Christians were being tempted by the world, if you read the whole book, and James is trying to admonish them that blessing is a byproduct of being close to Christ. James says that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. That's chapter 1, verse 8. We don't want to be unstable, do we? We don't want to be double-minded. Double-minded means you're riding the fence. You got one foot in the world and one foot into Christianity. It's just like being on the outer edge of the circle. We don't want to be double-minded. Blessed is a man, or the person, who endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James also says, but every person is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed. That's verse 14. Now the question arises, brothers and sisters, how do I draw near to God? What's the process? It sounds good. That's where I want to be. But by us asking that question, I think the battle sometimes is about half over. If you can see the willingness. Remember I talked last week about the want to? Do we really want to? We can hear all of this. We can hear all this preaching in our great churches and pastors and teachers trying to get us to come nearer to Christ. But the want to has to be there. The willingness has to be there. So I appeal to you, brothers. I think half the battle is won if we are willing to say, well, how do I do this? We have to have the willingness to enter into Jesus' inner circle. Only believers, no matter what his standing in life, can come. God does not show favorites. Like I said before, he doesn't choose us because we are more talented or gifted than someone else. I've heard Christians say, oh, God could really use you because you're so smart and you're so talented. No, he doesn't tell us to come near because of our talents and gifts. In fact, he wants us to totally depend on him. Sure, he wants to use our talents and gifts, but he can do it without the talented and the gifted, because God gives the gifts. So he doesn't say, I can really use you. You are popular and know a lot of folks to reach out to. No, our God is looking for those who say, Lord, I love you. I surrender all of myself over to you, mind, body, and soul. I give you my heart, Lord. The want to is a necessary must. Sarah Adams wrote an old hymn that says, and I'm not going to sing the hymn, folks, you don't want me to. She wrote an old hymn, and I'll read it to you. It says, nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raises me, still all my song shall be, near my God to thee, near my God to thee, near to thee. Though like the wanderer the sun go down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone, yet in my dreams I'd be nearer to God, my God, to thee. And Sarah Adams had an intimacy with her Savior, wouldn't you say, by reading those lines, those stanzas in the hymn that she wrote, called Nearer My God to Thee? That's what I want to be. I want to be intimate with my Savior. That's the place to be. You know, and Sarah Adams wrote, even though my pillow is a stone, she says, nearer, my God, to thee. Even though she says that she's in peril, I am nearer to God, to thee, nearer to thee. Well, she had that intimacy that I desire. And that's what I'm trying to stir up in our hearts, brothers and sisters, to be intimate with our loving, blessed Savior. This is where all the believers need to be. This is appeal to everyone. No one's excluded. This is where God wants all of us to be. He wants us to be nearer to Him, sitting at His feet and learning, sitting at His feet and being protected. But sad to say, we all don't do that. Just read Jesus' word to the churches in Revelation. Only one did not have the words of condemnation, which says, I have something against you. So we're concerned here, as I read, with the main text of the spiritual warfare, which is the church of Ephesus. When Jesus speaks to the Ephesians, he commends them for their works and their labor. This is the first church in the book of Revelation. They fought against evil. They tested those who said they were apostles and found them to be liars. They were a church of patient labor. They were a working church, but Jesus said he had something against them. They had lost their first love. So the labor of the Ephesian church was not done out of love for Christ or a love toward others. They were a very busy church. And this is what I mentioned in my last broadcast. We can be busy. We can be doing this and been doing that and have something scheduled every day. But we can do it by not being near to Christ. Paul said this in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. He says, remembering without ceasing, he says, remember your work of faith and your labor of love. See, our labor for Christ has to come out of a love and a closeness to Him, an enduring, constant hope. This is, my friends, is why we need to draw near to Christ. All of our work and all of our labor must be done with a primary force of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for ourselves. Didn't our Savior say this was the greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If this has influenced you or made a little ping in your heart to draw nearer to God, share it with someone. And we'll all receive the blessings when we get to heaven. Thanks for listening.